Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Today we want to talk about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the most quoted part of the Old Testament in the New Testament is? It's really a little bit of a surprise. You may recall that it does come up from time to time, but it is Psalm 110. You see mostly verse 1 quoted again and again. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Also in verse 4, it says, the Lord is sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That comes up a bunch in Hebrews as well. But this Psalm 10, verse 1, about the Lord being exalted and sitting at God's right hand until the enemies are made a footstool, that just shows up a lot in the New Testament. And it's alluded to a lot in the New Testament. One of those places is Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, there is a great statement of the exaltation of Jesus. And it is one of those allusions to Psalm 110. Now, in the flow, Paul's praying, and he's praying that God's power would be given to the Ephesian church so that they might have their eyes enlightened and know what the hope of the calling is. I mean, there's a couple of times in Ephesians where Paul says, the blessings of God and your salvation are so great, you need God's power to help you understand them. Well, this section we want to read is an illustration of that power, but it also functions as an independent attestation to the glorious exaltation of our Lord Jesus. He talks about God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, picking it up now in Ephesians 1:20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Hear that allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, also an allusion to Psalm 110, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is pretty remarkable. Now, let's just stop and think about it for a little bit. So what are we seeing from this passage? We are seeing proof of the power of God. Paul is going to the right place when he's praying that the Ephesians would have the power to understand how great our salvation really is when they come to God. And the first proof is the resurrection of Jesus, verse 20 of Ephesians 1. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How great is the resurrection? I mean, you know, you think about the other resurrections in the Bible, and they were all people that died again. You know what I mean? Jesus's resurrection was absolutely different because he will never die again. Sometimes I like to think about it with people at our church to think, you know, there are people that you know that are alive right now, they're just in another place far away from you. Like I think of my brother and his family in Alaska. I'm in Atlanta area. He's in Alaska. Someone said, if you drove a car from Atlanta to Anchorage and you drive all the way to Seattle, you're halfway there. Anyway, it's a long way. All right. It's a long way away. But I love it that I can just pick up the phone and talk to my brother. I mean, when he takes my calls, if you know what I'm saying. But anyway, I can talk to him and we have a great time and a great relationship. He's a pastor. I'm a pastor. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus. He is just as alive as you and me and my brother. And he's just in a different place than you are right now. I mean, if he was in the room, you could touch him. You could, obviously, I mean, we would fall at his feet, but he's physically alive from the dead because God raised him from the dead, demonstrating his massive power. Well, we pray and Jesus hears our prayers, but we don't see him right now because physically he's not here. Where is he? He is at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is sort of the second proof of God's power, the ascension. Now, I know a lot of people in our tradition talk a lot more about the resurrection than we do about the ascension or the enthronement of Jesus. But Ephesians 1:20 goes on after talking about the resurrection and says that God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How great is that? So I told you Psalm 110:1 is quoted a bunch or alluded to a bunch. This means Jesus accomplished his mission. This means that he is exalted to the highest place of all, the place of supreme honor and authority. I mean, he's got the full delegated authority of God. As people have said, the place of victory, privilege, favor, closest possible access to God the Father. I mean, it's basically saying everything I needed to do, I did it. I'm sitting. It's fine. This is incredible. And we love it that he's in the heavenly places. I mean, wow. Any divine prerogatives that Jesus set aside as he came to earth to take on humanity in addition to his deity, he's got him. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know, okay, is he doing his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit or his own divine power as the God-man? Sometimes that's a little questionable. I think, you know, it's good to think of him as living as a man, doing his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. But nobody has questions about now. I mean, he is in glory. He is doing the stuff. He is exalted in every way. So Kent Hughes, he said there are five reasons why the ascension was so important. Number one, it completes the resurrection. I mean, wow. All right. Jesus is alive from the dead, but okay, what now? Is he just going to kind of hang out and be by the beach when you go fishing and say, hey, you catch anything, you know, or is he going to keep doing things like that or just kind of pop it in and pop it out? No, he is with God, the Father in the Holy and the Holy Spirit in glory. The resurrection is completed. His work on earth is done. Number two, it's the first fruits of our resurrection and exaltation. That's really good. And it requires us to think a little bit. And I think we're going to talk about that in the next segment. So let's wait till we talk a little bit about how this applies to us. Number three, Kent Hughes, five reasons why the ascension was so important. It begins his ministry of intercession. Oh, it says that in Romans 8. It says that in Hebrews, that Jesus prays for us. I mean, even his very life next to the Father is a prayer for you and me. When the Father looks at the Son, he knows everything that was necessary to satisfy his wrath for your sins was completed by the Son. Jesus, basically his work, effectively created a paid in full situation. So you don't have any more sins hanging out between you and God. I mean, relationally, yes, we want to confess our sins and go back to the cross relationally. But in terms of judicially, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's at God's very right hand. So as Satan accuses us, God, the Lord Jesus, is interceding for us, counteracting every one of those false accusations. How wonderful is this? Number four, he gives us the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was about to go to heaven, he told his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go to my Father, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who is going to be with you and be in you always." So the power of God himself is with us. Just like when Jesus was with his disciples, they became emboldened to do great things for God. So now we all have that same potential boldness because the Lord himself is with us in Christ Jesus. And number five, it speaks of his super exaltation above everything. Now that is Paul's big point in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we have to take a break. We're going to come back and talk more about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus after our break.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. But let's pause right here for just a second, because I don't know if you caught the weight of that line. He sat down. That's not just a theological phrase. That's not just textbook language. That's mission accomplished. And somehow I think we just get right past that part, don't we? We talk a lot about the resurrection. We celebrate Easter. But the enthronement, that's something that feels distant. At least it does for me. Maybe it doesn't for you, but Ephesians 1 doesn't let us keep it distant. Paul says Jesus is seated right now, reigning and ruling and bringing us with him. That's not just history. That's the headline. Our Savior is seated and we are secure. Look, that's what we're after here at Fortis Institute, if you haven't figured it out already. It's not just theology that'll fill your notebook, but this is doctrine that anchors you, that shows you how all of this stuff shows up in your life. Dr. Kratz is a master at taking theology and moving it from interesting to reality. And if this podcast has helped you, can I ask you to do something? And first, before I ask you what I want to ask you, I need to make sure that you're faithfully giving to your local church. That's priority number one. We mean that. You need to be faithfully giving to your local church. And if you are, and you find what we're producing here at Fortis Institute helpful, and you've been sharpened by voices like Dr. Kratz or Dr. Greg Gifford or Pastor Brad Bigney, would you consider locking arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We don't run ads around here. We're not sponsored. We run on gospel partners just like you. Even Fortis Plus is absolutely free of charge. You're not going to find any paywalls. There aren't any sneaky signups, just hundreds of hours of audio and video content sitting there right now waiting for you to consume. And we add to it every single day. But it's only free because someone else gave before you. Maybe now it's your turn. If this ministry has helped you live and lead more biblically, would you pray about joining us? We would be honored to lock arms with you. You can find out what it would look like in your life right now at fortisinstitute.org. And while you're there, don't forget about downloading Fortis Plus. There's no free trials. There's just free permanent. All right, now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today on Integrated, we are talking about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, and we're specifically zeroed in on his ascension or enthronement as a proof of God's power and as an evidence of God's exaltation of Jesus. And how glorious that is. We've been zeroed in on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and following. And God's power is demonstrated not only in the resurrection of Jesus, but also his ascension. He has been exalted to the right hand. He's been seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And verse 21 keeps that going to let us know how high he is exalted by saying, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, when you see that first little list, rule, authority, power, dominion, that reminds me of some other lists that I see in the New Testament. And basically what scholars think this is talking about almost like levels of angelic powers. And because they are subjected to the Lord Jesus, this also seems like they are enemy angelic powers, i.e., ranks of demons. The Bible makes it clear that demons are real. They are hostile to God and God's work in the world. But this is important. They never rival God in his majesty or power. So we don't ignore them, but we also don't worry about them because Jesus is the greatest of all times. And that is wonderful. And some people say, well, some of the other lists, like in Ephesians 3:10 or 6:12 or Colossians 1:15 through 16. Anyway, some of these other lists that mention some of these different rankings seem to have a different order in them. And is that significant? Well, you know what? Here's what I think we can focus on, that Jesus is exalted far above all of the above. And if you need any more evidence, he's also highly exalted above every name that is named, right? So, I mean, the former list is representative, and this phrase basically picks up on any other possible rival. When it says he is exalted above all the different names, he's not talking about a label of personal identification, but he's talking about a designation of rank or honor, kind of like titles in British royalty. You know, if you watch Downton Abbey too much or something, you pick up on those sorts of things. And Jesus is exalted above them all. And again, just in case you're not completely convinced, Paul ends by saying, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So Jesus is exalted over every rank, not only of humanity, but angels, demons, and any other name or title or rank you can come up with. You know, we elect presidents in the United States every 4 years, and you can serve 2 terms, so a total of 8 years. But when it comes to Jesus, he's the king forever, forever and ever. You say, well, all right, what about when the age to come comes? Yeah, then too. He never goes out. His term never comes up, right? He doesn't have any term limitations. He will be above all of his rivals forever and ever. So we still have to battle the rivals. But when Jesus comes back, he will destroy them all. And he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. This is incredible. One more proof of God's power here shows up in verse 22, where it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is linked again back to Psalm 110, verse 1, that Jesus has everything under his feet, like a footstool. Jesus is the head of all things. He has full dominion forever, and he's the head of the church. One time a young boy, this is one of my favorite stories as a pastor, like you come into the room, sometimes pastors feel like they're not as respected as they ought to be, whatever. But this boy was in a class, and when I walked in the room, he stopped and stood up and said, all hail the King of Faith Bible Church. And I thought, Now, there's a guy whose parents are really doing a good job teaching their kids. No, just kidding. He really did say that. It was a funny comment at the time. Anyway, the real king of Faith Bible Church, the real king of all churches is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are his servants. We are body parts. Now, that's great. Jesus so identifies with his churches that we're all called the body of Christ, which is so, so great. It is so wonderful. The fullness of him who fills all in all. F.F. Bruce said, the fullness of deity resides in him. And out of that fullness, his church is constantly supplied. This is so great. What wonderful humility and hope we should have having such an exalted Savior as the head of the church. Now, how does this apply to us? And here's where we go, yeah, okay, we're humbled, we have confidence in him, we trust him in our trials because he is so powerful. We're not afraid of the devil and his demons because Christ is exalted over them always. So all these are good applications. But in chapter 2, Paul brings this home in a way that I don't even think we would contemplate as a possible application. So he starts out in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, by talking about our state before we're saved, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're following the devil and his course. This is our lifestyle. We're spiritually dead men walking. And then we love verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So we can just stop and sing Amazing Grace right now, because it always is amazing to think, I deserve God's wrath. I was a child of wrath. I was following the devil, and God made me alive. This is so great. It's so amazing. He did it all. I was dead. He made me alive. But it doesn't stop there. And here's where you go, I'm losing categories, because yes, it's all of grace. He made us alive. But then verse 6 of Ephesians 2 says, and raised us up with him. Wait a minute. That seems to correspond to chapter 1, verse 20, when God raised him from the dead. He raised us up with him. And of course, Romans chapter 6 is the classic passage about our spiritual identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection. We are dead to sin and now alive to God in Christ. Sin doesn't have power over us anymore. Now we can say yes to Jesus. We're no longer slaves to sin. But listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 doesn't just stop with a correspondence to the resurrection of Jesus. It says, and raised us with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What? Are you kidding? There's a sense in which, just like Jesus is in heaven, so are we. And isn't that kind of what Colossians says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1? I love that passage. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a sense in which, just as Jesus is exalted and is at God's right hand, we are so united with him, we're there too. Oof, wow. This is holy ground. Jesus is exalted and he's bringing us with him. And it closes by saying, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Listen, Christian brother, Christian sister, just breathe that in today. Breathe that in. That's going to be your application. We always talk about doing God's word. Don't just hear it, but be a doer of God's word. Breathe in the exaltation of Jesus and the fact that he's bringing us with him. Praise the Lord. See you next time on Integrated.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.